This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise and thanks belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and may the peace and blessing of Allah be upon His servant and final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As to what follows, my dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Tonight we continue with the Shield series and we're up to the 10th dhikr. And this dhikr is more specifically for the morning. And it is to be said once in the morning, and it's not said or legislated to be said in the evening. And this dhikr was narrated in a hadith collected by Imam Ahmad wa Ibn Majah and others, that Salama, who is the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the mother of the believers, she narrated, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إذا أصبح قال اللهم إني أسألك علما نافعا ورزقا طيبا وعملا متقبلا. Salama رضي الله عنها, she narrated and she says, when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم entered the morning, he would say this dhikr, اللهم إني أسألك علما نافعا, O Allah, I ask you for beneficial knowledge, ورزقا طيبا, and I also ask you for halal, lawful, wholesome provision, وعملا متقبلا, and I also ask you for accepted righteous deeds. There are other narrations as well in where كان يقول إذا صلى الصبح حين يسلم. Another narration mentions that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whenever he would pray the Fajr prayer, he would not get up from his position until he said this dhikr. And another narration says that he would say it straight after the taslim from Salat al-Fajr. So, all of these narrations don't contradict each other. What we're saying is that this dhikr, which is a dua, is to be said in the morning, once. And I've already told you before that the morning adhkar, when is the correct timing for it? It begins from Adhan al-Fajr. From Adhan al-Fajr. So as soon as Adhan al-Fajr, the second Adhan of Fajr is called, this is now a correct time to begin your Adhkar al-Sabah. But it's better to use that time for dua and so on, istighfar and so on. And it's better to delay these Adhkar to until after al-Fajr prayer. However, this dhikr here is not to be said after Adhan al-Fajr. This one here more specifically is after Salat al-Fajr. So it's still within the morning adhkar, right? It's still within the morning adhkar. So this is why al-Ulama rahimahumullah included this dhikr from among the morning adhkar. Because it comes after Salat al-Fajr. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would continuously say this dua after Salat al-Fajr, or after Salat al-Fajr is a correct time for adhkar al-Sabah, so it qualifies to be from among adhkar al-sabah al-masa. Sometimes you will find apps or posters that mention adhkar al-sabah. They won't mention this one. They don't put it. Rather, they will put it in the adhkar after the prayer. And then they'll say a note to be said after Salat al-Fajr. And we know, and we've established already, that anything after Salat al-Fajr would be considered from adhkar al-sabah. So there's no يعني, contradiction within all these narrations, walhamdulillah. Dhikr, of course, as I said to you, to be said immediately after Salat al-Fajr. So the idea would be that you finish Salat al-Fajr, then the first thing you should be saying is Astaghfirullah, and the better version is Astaghfirullah wa Atubu ilayh, and it's to be said three times, and it is not allowed to say it more than three times. And then immediately after that, you say, Allahumma anta as-salam wa minka as-salam tabarakta ya dhal jalali wal ikram. These two, which is the istighfar and Allahumma anta as-salam, must be said in this order. And must be the first thing you say after the salat. Then all the adhkar after that, you could mix them up. We're speaking about the adhkar after the prayer of the tasbih, wa takbir, reading ayat al-kursi, wa la ilaha illallah wahda wa la sharik. All of that, there's no specific order to follow. So if you decided to complete all the adhkar after the prayer, the regular ones that we know for after all the five prayers, I have a video about this if you wanted to watch it and learn some more. After you finish that, then you say, Allahumma inni as'aluka ilman nafi'a wa rizqan tayyiba wa amalan mutaqabbala. And now you begin your adhkar al-sabah that we've already been discussing and يعني, mentioning. First and foremost, let's look at this narration and what we can learn from it. The beginning of narration of Salama radiallahu anha, it says, كان إذا أصبح قال. And I think we've repeated this lesson many, many times. What does كان imply? كان إذا أصبح, consistency. Every time he reached the morning, he would say the following dua. So that's, يعني, you find this very common among all the narrations. فالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, every time he witnessed a morning and he prayed Salat al-Fajr, he would say this dua. And this dua here is a very, very beautiful, comprehensive, beneficial dua. You notice two things from this dua. I want to now share with you two observations about this dua before we begin with the meaning of this dua. The first observation, when we look at this dua, you realize that within this dua are three things that are mentioned, and they are in fact the goal of a believer. These three things, they are the goal of the day in the believer's life. This is what you want to achieve during the day. These three things. You want to achieve beneficial knowledge somewhere throughout the day, and you want to achieve halal rizq throughout the day, which is what people do, and you want to also have some righteous actions that are accepted. This is the goal of the believer. As soon as you wake up in the morning, you've prayed Salat al-Fajr, you're not confused. You have clarity, you have vision ahead of you, you say this dhikr, you've set your goals. This is what I want to achieve in this day. These are three things. And you know, they say that successful people are people who plan their day. They have a planner, they have an organizer, they organize their day, they have goals, they have tasks they want to achieve by the end of the day. Contrary to this, are unsuccessful people that wake up and have no plan and no goal whatsoever. They just move with time as time is moving. We'll move with time as time is moving. Whatever happens, happens. And it's going to be an interesting day. Let's see what I get up to. But they're unsuccessful people. There's no success. There's no barakah in his day. He came into the day, he has no clue what he wants to do. So the believer, the job has already been done easy for him. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is teaching us, these are the goals of the day. These are your tasks for the day. This is what you want to achieve as a believer during the day. You want to learn something beneficial. We're going to talk about this when we get to it. And you want to earn provision, halal provision, tayyiban. And you want to also have some righteous deeds for you. And I tell you what's beautiful, because I told you, successful business, worldly women or men or whatever it is, these people, they only put plans. They write plans, they type it into their phones. This is what he wants to achieve during the day, right? This is how the Western world does it. And this is how they've taught in their books and the minds of successful businessmen and whatever it is, and you can read about 10 ways, all of that. But look at this. With the Muslim, it's different. You've set your three goals, but in which way? In a manner in which you are asking Allah Azza wa Jal to help you achieve them. That's the difference. So the believer is always above everyone else. So in this case now, you've mapped out your day, you've set out the goals for the day, and you're doing this by asking Allah Azza wa Jal to grant you the support and the help and the ability that you are able to fulfill these tasks. The other observation, so that was the first observation, right? The goals of the day. The second observation for this dhikr, for this dua, is that it comes at a perfect time. It is to be said when we said at the very beginning of the day, which is after Salat al-Fajr. And that's when it is important to set your goals, because you still have a long day ahead of you. You've just woken up. You're in the very early stages of the day. The day hasn't unfolded yet. And so this is where you want to set your goals. This is why this is not a dua legislated in the evening. By the evening, everyone's shutting down and you're going home to rest. So how are you going to achieve what you're going to be saying? See, subhanAllah, the adhkar, you need to live with the adhkar. And there is wisdom, incredible wisdom in everything that is taught, even in the timings they are placed. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is teaching us that this dua, this dhikr is to be said in the morning, because that's the early stage of the day. You still have a long day ahead of you. Now you are able to plan how you're going to achieve these goals and these tasks of yours. Fantastic. Beautiful. طيب. Another thing that we need to discuss is the order in which these three things came in this dua. We're going to mention that and then we'll move on with the first part of it. So did you notice the incredible order? The first thing you're asking for is beneficial knowledge, and then for halal provision, and then you're asking for accepted righteous deeds. And this is how it is. This is the logical order. You first need knowledge, because what was mentioned next, halal provision. How are you going to know the difference between halal and haram if you don't have knowledge? So you have knowledge, you learn, because everyone is involved in business. Every single one of us on a daily basis handles money. Give money, take money, send money, transfer, receive. So if you are ignorant and you don't have a clue, you will be falling in haram, halal, mix it together, riba, I don't know. Even this is why knowledge was mentioned first. Because it is teaching us that beneficial knowledge is the key to halal rizq. And also, beneficial knowledge is the key to accepted worships. How can you worship Allah Azza wa Jal and expect for your worship to be accepted if it's not based on beneficial knowledge? Even this is the order, this is the profound order. Knowledge came first because it is the key and the essence to halal provision and to accepted righteous deeds. And this is why, of course, ulama rahimahumullah comment on this many times, like Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah in his Sahih, he wrote babun al he mentioned al-ilmu qabla al-qawl wal-amal, knowledge before action and speech. Knowledge comes first before action of going to seek your rizq, right, and before your good deeds that you want to do. Allah azza wa jalla in the Quran, he said fa'lam annahu la ilaha illa Allah first. That's the first obligation, is to learn. طيب. Now we move on to this dua, this dhikr that is said once after Salat al-Fajr. The first part of it. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, Allahumma inni as'aluka ilman nafi'a. Oh Allah, I ask you for beneficial knowledge. Beneficial knowledge. My brothers and sisters in Islam, this is the first goal and the first task in the life of a believer. Every single day you wake up, somehow you want to learn and you want to seek beneficial knowledge. This has to be on your calendar and on your mind every single day. And then you need to work towards it. Not just something in your mind and something on your tongue and you sit down. You need to actively move towards it. Read a book, listen to a recorded lecture that's beneficial, attend a lesson that day. Whatever it is, you need to be active in learning, especially in today's age and time that we live in, especially in today's day and age. Why? Because ignorance is widespread and it's spreading like wildfire. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that ignorance is a sign of the hour, it's a major sign. What does it mean if something is a minor sign? When we say a minor sign, it means you, for the believer, move away from it. Keep away from it, keep distant from it. One of the minor signs, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this is hadith sahih in Sahih al-Bukhari, وَيَقِلُّ الْعِلْمُ وَيَظْهَرُ الْجَهْلُ. Knowledge becomes limited, it becomes scarce, it fades away. وَيَظْهَرُ الْجَهْلُ. And its opposite would become apparent and widespread, and that is ignorance. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لا تقوم الساعة حتى يقبض العلم وتكثر الزلازل. شوف, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, from the minor signs of the hour. He said the hour will not be established until knowledge is removed. And that is by the death of the scholars and by people not being interested in knowledge. And earthquakes would become in abundance. But there is a relationship between these two things. Why were they mentioned together in the hadith? Listen very carefully. Allah Azza wa Jal made the mountains pegs for the earth. The mountains stabilize the earth. Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَجَعَلْنَا فِي الْأَرْضِ رَوَاسِيَ أَن تَمِيدَ بِكُمْ. We made mountains in the earth. We pegged mountains in the earth so that the earth doesn't move. And scholars are mountains. They are mountains among the people. They keep the people firm and steadfast upon their deen. Whenever there is a fitna, when there is ignorance, the scholars come, they stand in public, they preach Allah Azza wa Jalla's deen, they preach the truth. People as a result listen and they're affected by this and they stand strong on their deen. So Allah Azza wa Jalla made al-ulama mountains among the people. So when these ulama start dying and when knowledge becomes scarce and it becomes limited, the mountain among the people begins to fade away. The people's iman starts shaking. Once the iman is shaking, the earth underneath them shakes. Ignorance is a reason for why earthquakes happen. I'll give you an example. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was on the mountain of Uhud, what happened to the mountain? It shook. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the mountain, Uthbut Uhud, relax, stop, O Uhud, stand firm. فَإِنَّ عَلَيْكَ نَبِيٌّ وَصِدِّيقٌ وَشَهِيدًا. He said, for on top of you is a prophet and a Siddiq, who is Abu Bakr radiallahu anh, and two martyrs, Uthman and Ali. And the mountain stopped shaking. When there is knowledge, when there are knowledgeable people on the earth does not shake. And so the Mount Uhud stopped, did not shake. How can it shake? When there's righteous men on top of it, it immediately ceased. And so the idea is, there is an incredible connection between widespread ignorance and earthquakes. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to save us. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant us beneficial knowledge. This is no joke. This is no joke. This is the task of every single Muslim. Each and every single one of us must be learning. Al-ulama and the students of knowledge sit and teach. Who are they teaching? They're teaching the people. So the people are supposed to attend and listen to what their ulama and to what their mashayikh among them are teaching them. Now, otherwise, we are contributing to this facade that occurs on earth. This is why in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam 1,400 years ago, he said, طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. Seeking knowledge is an obligation upon every Muslim. Just like we pray and we fast, or Hajj, or Ramadan, you know all these as being obligations. Add to the list, seeking knowledge. It's no different to the others. You're a Muslim, you pray, you fast, you need to live by Islam. How are you going to live by Islam if you do not learn Islam? Even this is why al-ilm, knowledge, was an obligation. The first word that was revealed in the Quran, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. In fact, the first five ayat that were revealed, which are the beginning of Surah Al-Alaq, all of them in one way or another refer to knowledge. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. اقرأ means read, seek knowledge, learn. It also means convey, learn and spread the knowledge. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. خلق الإنسان من علق. اقرأ. Once again, imagine this. اقرأ اقرأ. It was repeated twice within a matter of seconds. And that implies its importance of reading and learning. اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم. علم بالقلم. The one who taught by the pen. See, that's also a reference to knowledge. علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. Allah Azza wa Jal taught the human being that which he does not know. Again, another ayah that implies knowledge. Even the first thing of the Quran that came down, it was all about knowledge. And then the second half of Surah Al-Alaq was about ignorance. كَلَّا إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَطْغَى أَرْرَآهُ اسْتَغْنَى. The rest of the surah is about Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl meaning the chief of ignorance. He was the boss of ignorance. The first five ayat were about knowledge. And the second half of the surah was opposite to knowledge. And that was ignorance. the ignorance of Abu Lahab, what happened to him? What did his ignorance lead him to? Allah Azza wa Jalla says, كَلَّا لَإِن لَمْ يَنْتَهِ لَنَسْفَعًا بِالنَّاصِيَةِ. If he does not end this ignorance of his, and this oppression, and this transgression and rebellion against the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he tried to prevent and prohibit Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from praying at the Kaaba. If he does not stop doing that, and that's his jahl, it's his ignorance that's making him stop the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from praying, لَنَسْفَعًا بِالنَّاصِيَةِ. We will take him by his forelock and we'll drag it to Jahannam. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. Because that's the end of ignorance. It takes a person to Jahannam. I'll tell you something. These are the first ayat that came down. See how important knowledge is? This is how Allah Azza wa Jal spoke to us about knowledge. Allah Azza wa Jal in Surah Muhammad, He revealed, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. He's saying to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you better learn and know that there is no Lord worthy of worship except Allah. Learn La ilaha illallah. But you know what the incredible thing is? Surah Muhammad is a surah that came down in Medina. Yani this is 10 years after Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Mecca. And I read this ayah and why? Yani 10 years in Mecca. Didn't Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam learn at Tawheed in those 10 years? Didn't he master at-tawheed and complete it all? Yet we find 10 years later, when he's in al-Madinah, that's when Allah is saying to him, learn la ilaha illallah. What does this imply? It implies that knowledge doesn't end. Continue learning. Continue learning about Allah. Had al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who preached and taught us la ilaha illallah, and taught his companions for 10 years what La ilaha illallah is, to the point where they were ready. They were ready to go from Mecca to Al-Madinah and establish an Islamic state. Yani Tawheed was strong in their heart. But even then, no matter how strong it is, go and learn. Keep learning La ilaha illallah. Do not stop. Fa'idhan, this is something incredible. You realize just from this ayah and how it was revealed that how much does it teach you and I that knowledge never ends and we need to continue seeking knowledge of the most important fundamental, and that is that Allah is our Lord. Take this. For every salat, we are commanded to walk to every salat, peace and tranquility, and go to salat, except one salat in the week. The wording was different. A word that implies that the believer should have a rushing sense within him to rush to that salat. Which salat is that? Salat al-Jumu'ah. Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says, إِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ مِنْ يَوْمِ الْجُمُعَةِ فَاسْعَوْا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Doesn't mean run, literally run. But the attitude of the believer should be, I need to rush to this salat. Why? What makes Salat al-Jumu'ah different to the other prayers of the week? Salat al-Jumu'ah, there is knowledge being shared. There is a hadith being read. There is an ayah being read. And then how sad is our state when you find the khatib is already up giving a khutbah and people still haven't arrived to al-masjid and they come late and people just come and they barely make a salat. Last one in, first one out. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. Wallah Azza wa Jalla in the Quran is saying, فَاسْعَوْا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. And this person has not fulfilled فَاسْعَوْا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. How does a person accept for himself not to rush to dhikrullahi azza wa jal on a Friday? Even this word fas'aw teaches us the importance of rushing to seek knowledge. My brothers and sisters in Islam, even prophets had their own efforts and struggles to seek knowledge. You think prophets just sat and everything just came down to them and they did not seek knowledge? La, aslan, even when wahi came down upon them, there was a struggle. Yani Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his heart was taken out, it was washed, it was prepared. He walked on top of Jabal Nur, they call, where Mount Hira is, where the wahi came down. Walking up is a struggle. There's difficulty, there's burden, there's pain in walking up. To receive 5 ayat from the Quran, this is the struggle, this is the efforts of prophets in seeking knowledge. You find also the case of the man that Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah, أَوْ كَالَّذِي مَرَّ عَلَىٰ قَرْيَةٍ وَهِيَ خَاوِيَةٌ عَلَىٰ عُرُوشِهَا. Some Mufassirun mention it was Uzair alayhi salam, a prophet. And some Say Allahu A'lam, it was just an ordinary man who walked past a town and he saw it dead and he said, "Anna yuhya hadhihi Allahu ba'da mawtiha." How can Allah Azza wa Jal revive this town after its death? No one's there. The walls are abandoned. The homes are abandoned. It's a ruined, deserted ghost land, basically. He said, "How can this come back to life?" Allah Azza wa Jal caused him to die right then and there. فَأَمَاتَهُ اللَّهُ مِئَةَ عَامٍ 100 years. Anyway, after 100 years, Allah Azza wa Jal resurrects him. And he sees, because he was on a donkey, and the donkey had died, and it became bones. So he just saw his donkey all come together. The bones came back into a form of a donkey, and the bones started to dress up with flesh. Allah Azza wa Jal mentions in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَانْظُرْ إِلَىٰ حِمَارِكَ وَلَيْجْعَلَهُ آيَةً لِلنَّاسِ وَانْظُرْ إِلَىٰ الْعِظَامِ كَيْفَ نُنْشِزُهَا ثُمَّ نَكْسُوهَا لَحْمًا. Look how we're going to dress these bones with flesh and meat and muscle and blood. And it became a donkey. You know what the end result was? أَعْلَمُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. He said, now I acknowledge and I realize and I know that Allah Azza wa Jal is capable over all things. 100 years to learn something about Allah Azza wa Jal. 100 years to learn that Allah is capable over all things. And then the next day after it, the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam and how he wanted to see how Allah revives the dead. Then Allah Azza wa Jal will say to him, take 4 birds, Allahu A'lam what birds they were. And he chopped them up, and then he was to put piles from this chopped up birds on mountains. Allahu A'lam, was it 4 piles, 7 piles? Some ulama, yani, mentioned different opinions. But he chopped all the birds up, mixed them all up, and took handfuls and put them on top of mountains. How long does it take to go up a mountain, to come back down, go up another mountain, go back down? All of this, at the end, Allah Azza wa Jal says to him, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. Now you should learn from behind all of this experiment that Allah is Aziz, Almighty, Hakim, the All-Wise, and He legislates whatever He wants. Show for all of this to learn 2 names of Allah Azza wa Jal and to connect with 2 names of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. Then the idea is, seeking knowledge was among the prophets. Musa alayhi salam, he says, لَا أَبْرَحْ حَتَّى أَبْلُغَ مَجْمَعَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ أَوْ أَمْضِيَ حُقُبًا. When Allah Azza wa Jal said to him that there was a man on the junction of the 2 seas where the 2 seas meet, there's a man there. He has some knowledge that Allah Azza wa Jal has given him. So Musa alayhi salam, he goes to him and he says to the boy that is with him, لَا أَبْرَحْ, I will not give up. لَا أَبْرَحُ حَتَّى أَبْلُغَ مَجْمَعَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ. I will not give up until I reach that place where the 2 seas meet. And if I don't reach there, أَوْ أَمْضِيَ حُقُبَةً, I will keep traveling years and years on end. Al-Huqba is 80 years. He's saying, I will travel a plural of 80 years until I find this person, until I start learning something. The idea is he's willing. He's willing to leave everything and go to seek knowledge. And in the morning, you say, Allahumma inni as'aluka ilman nafi'a. Don't go back to sleep. There is effort that is required from your part. Move to start seeking this knowledge. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself used to encourage the companions. Once the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he came to As-Suffah. You know, As-Suffah was the back part of Al-Masjid in where the poor and the needy would reside. Food would come to them, money would come to them, and so on. So the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam walked up to them one day and he said to them, أيكم يحب أن يغدو كل يوم إلى بطحان أو إلى العقيق فيأتي منه بناقتين كوماوين من غير إثم ولا قطيعة رحم. He said, my brothers, who among you would love right now to go to Bathan or Aqiq, which is yani, a place in Al-Madinah, not far from Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi, and pick up 2 fat cows full of meat, full of fat, beautiful 2 cows. You know, and halal for him. مِنْ غَيْرِ إِثْمٍ وَلَا قَطِيعَةِ رَحِمٍ. They will be absolutely halal for him. So they said, Ya Rasulullah, نُحِبُّ ذَلِكَ. Of course we love this. Sure, the camel was a valuable asset during those days. If you owned a camel, you were something rich. So they said, we all love this. Then he said to them, أَفَلَا يَغْدُو أَحَدُكُمْ إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ فَيَتَعَلَّمُ أَوْ يَقْرَأُ آيَتَيْنِ مِنْ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ لَهُ مِنْ نَاقَتَيْنِ وثلاث خير له من ثلاث وأربع خير له من أربع ومن أعدادهن من الإبل. He said to them, Subhanallah, look what the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. He said then, why doesn't one of you go in the morning, yaghdu, go in the morning to al-masjid and learn an ayah or read an ayah, and that would be better for him than a camel, and two ayat better than two camels, and three ayat better than three camels. And he continued to count, as many ayat as you learn, equivalent to that number of camels would be better for you. Shuf, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what's he doing here? He's encouraging a sahaba to get up and to learn. And who's he encouraging? These are the poor people. These are the people that barely find anything to eat. But even then, don't allow your poverty to stand between you and seeking knowledge. No matter what your state is, no matter how poor a person is, no matter what calamity you go through, no matter what sickness you're in, no matter what health condition you're suffering from, all of it doesn't matter. It is not an obstacle from knowledge. And that when you seek knowledge, you're learning about Allah. It makes your calamity easier. Seeking knowledge about Allah is medicine that would cure you from your calamity that you're in. Hadha Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wasn't saying this to Abu Bakr or Umar at the time. These were people that were facing extreme calamity. They had no house. Imagine someone that doesn't have a house. He doesn't have a car. He doesn't have any. You'd be thinking, the last thing he's thinking is to come to a masjid, listen to a lecture. What? And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's advice to the one that's suffering extreme calamities, go and learn. One ayah is going to be better for you than having this entire world that not's in it. Because one ayah brings you close to Allah. But maybe something from this worldly line removes you from Allah, keeps you far away from Allah. You don't know. So you don't risk it. Now, and the knowledge and seeking knowledge and learning, this is going to open doors of rizq. This is going to open doors of goodness and barakat. Wallahi, the one who lived it saw it. Anyone who lived a life of seeking knowledge saw the barakat that came from Allah Azza wa Jal and the goodness that came from Allah Azza wa Jal. A person needs to have faith and trust in Allah Azza wa Jal and move down that path. I give you an example. Yani this is the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam encouraging the Sahaba. Thank you. We have a Sahabi, his name is Uthman ibn Abi al-Aws. Listen to his story. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam appoints him imam at At-Ta'if. Medina is here, At-Ta'if is there. It is about 14 days of travel. At-Ta'if is 60 kilometers from Mecca. Or Mecca is 450 kilometers from Al-Medina. So that's about 14 days travel on your camel, on your walking, whatever it is. Uthman ibn Abi al-Aws was sent by the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the new Muslims in At-Ta'if, and he was told, look after them. Teach them their deen, lead the prayers. So he went. A few months go by, and he started to get confused in his salat. Shaytan would come, and he would mess his salat up. He starts having doubts in his salat. How many rak'at did I pray? He forgot. He's bothered. He got onto his camel. He hit a journey of 14 days. Got to Al-Madinah. Went to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Rasulullah. إن الشيطان قد حال بيني وبين صلاتي يلبسها علي يا رسول الله الشيطان has come between me and my salat. He's confusing me, he's disrupting me in my salat. What do I do? نبي صلى الله عليه وسلم said to him, ذاك شيطان يقال له خنزب. This is a special shaitan. His name is خنزب. He only comes during salat time. So if he comes to you, spittle to your left three times like this and say, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, in your heart, no matter which position you are in a salat, and Allah will remove him. جزاك الله خيرا. He got onto his camel. He went back to Al-Ta'if another 14 days. He started to apply this prophetic solution. A few moments, few days go by, and he said, فأذهبه الله عني. And Allah Azza wa Jal removed and distanced this shaytan away from me, and khushu' came back to him in his salat. And what I wanted to share with you is 14 days, 28 days, almost a month. For what? For a hadith. For some knowledge. For knowledge that was shared in less than a minute. But it was worth it. This is the effort of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. This is their effort when they wanted to seek knowledge, to rectify their relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal and enhance their relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal. I give you another example of a famous scholar in Islam who lived at the time, or at the same time as Imam Ahmad rahimahullah. His name is Baqiy ibn Makhlad. Has anyone heard of him? Baqiy ibn Makhlad. Baqiy ibn Makhlad rahimahullah. He had the biggest collection of ahadith in the world. The biggest collection. You know, today we have Musnad al-Imam Ahmad. This is a huge collection like this. There's over 25,000 ahadith in it. Baqiy ibn Makhlad had an even bigger one. But unfortunately, it got lost. We don't have it. It's not among us. But listen to him. He lived in Al-Andalus in Spain when it was ruled by the Muslims for about, I don't know, about 600 years or something. Allahu A'lam, could be wrong. But anyway, this is where he resided, in Al-Andalus. He heard of Al-Imam Ahmad in Kufa. Kufa is modern day Iraq. He wanted to travel so he can learn some ahadith from him. So Bismillah, he took off. He left Spain. He traveled through Africa, Libya, Jordan. Egypt, Jordan, Jerusalem, Syria, and then he got to the doors of Al-Kufa, and he asked, where is Imam Ahmad? They said to him, well, haven't you heard the news? Heard what news? That he's been traveling, al-ulama would say, approximately 2 months travel. They said to him, Imam Ahmad is under house arrest because he is speaking about, and this was a fitna at his time, Khalqul Qur'an, whether the Qur'an was created or not. This was the fitna at the time, and he stood strong on the fact that the Qur'an is not created, it's the word of Allah Azza wa Jal. So the Khalifa at the time put him in house arrest. He was not allowed to deliver any public lectures. Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. Now, tell us before, I'm here now. Anyway, he decided to continue and go into Al-Kufa, and he asked, where is Imam Ahmad? They said to him where his house was, so he went. And he knocked on Imam Ahmad's door and he said to him, I've come from a very far place wanting to learn some ahadith from you. He says to him, I'm in Tarablus. Did you come from Tripoli? Tripoli, not the Lebanon, the Tripoli of Libya. He said to him, I had to cross the ocean to get there. Meaning I'm from even further than that. It's the only thing, the furthest place that Imam Ahmad could think of. So he said, what's your story? He said, I'm coming to seek hadith from you. He said to Mullah, unfortunately, your brother, you heard the news. I'm under house arrest and I'm not allowed to preach in public. So then Imam Ahmad considered his case. 2 months of travel, it's not easy. And he's coming to seek some knowledge. So he said to him, look, I have a solution for you. Wear the clothes of a beggar and go into that alleyway every day. And start asking for money. Say, Al-Ajru Ibadallah, Al-Ajru Ibadallah. This is what they used to say when they used to beg. Do that every morning. And I'll come out and I'll walk alongside with you in this alleyway and I'll teach you some hadith and I'll go. We'll do that. But under one condition, that you do not attend any masjid. Because if they see your face in the gatherings, they're going to know you're a student of knowledge. They'll pick it up, someone will connect the dots together and we'll get in trouble. He said, okay, no problems. And he remained a year like this. 1 year. Walking like a beggar. Asking for money. Walking in an alleyway. Taking hadith at a time. For 1 whole year. Allahu Akbar. We're in the car. Coming to al-masjid. We're not even consistent on that. Had 1 year. Consistency. Away from his family. After this house arrest was lifted from Imam Ahmad, he was invited back to Al-Masjid. Baqiy ibn Makhlad was still there, so he began to attend the lessons. Well, Imam Ahmad used to make an example of him, and he used to point him out in the gatherings, and he used to say to the students, this is a student. This is a student. He used to love him. One day, Baqiy ibn Makhlad got sick. And of course, when people with foreigners come into new town, they would take like a hotel. There used to be a hotel system, not the way it is now, but yeah, a hotel system. And he used to reside in one of these hotels. He got sick. Imam Ahmad, of course, noticed. This is a student that always comes, so his attention is always with him. He asked his companions, where is Baqi? They said, he's sick, he's not attended today. So Imam Ahmed went all the way to where he was in that hotel of his. As he is walking, the narrations that mention the story said that the earth was shaking as Imam Ahmed was walking. And they're not literally shaking, but what is meant by this is that when Imam Ahmed used to walk, thousands of students would walk around him carrying pens and papers, writing anything he says. This was how the students would deal with their ulama, such as Imam Ahmed, Imam Malik. Ma'abadan, not a single second this man walks alone. With the books, that's how we've got all their words and all their sayings. That's how it's all documented. So they walk, and the owners of that hotel got surprised. They said, then where's this noise coming from? Until the entire entourage came. They arrived and they were told that this is Imam Ahmed. He's coming to visit a patron. He's coming to visit one of your people that is in the hotel. And then they mention and say, Subhanallah, this is a man, Baqi ibn Makhlad. He resided with us for a year and a bit. We had no clue who he was. Imam Ahmed, the talk of the town, comes down to visit this man. Allahu Akbar, what raised this person's status other than him seeking knowledge? This is what knowledge does. I told you, the one who's on a path of knowledge never saw evil in his life, always sees goodness from Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah Azza wa Jal raised him for sincerity that he had, Wallahu A'lam. But the idea is, Allahumma inni as'aluka ilman nafi'a. And I'm sharing these stories with you to show you and teach you that these are not words that are only said. There is action to be followed afterwards. And this is our history. This is our Islamic history. As-sahaba wa tabi'een wa salaf wa ulama, on all of them, they would say this dhikr. And this is how they understood the implementation of this dhikr. So why do we not want to understand that in a different manner? Especially in today's day and age, in that seeking knowledge has become so easy. It's made so easy. On your phone, something recorded, you watch it, you and your family, you benefit, you come to Al-Masjid, we have cars, you drive, alhamdulillah. The situation is very simple. Wallah, how big is our question going to be on the Day of Judgment if we abandon this obligation and abandon this responsibility upon us? My brothers and sisters in Islam, Allahumma inni as'aluka ilman nafi'a. And I told you it is very important, especially nowadays, to pursue and run after knowledge. Knowledge is something that is going to save you from the fitan of today. You know, there's plenty of fitan today. Wallah, Allahu Akbar, if you wanted to speak about al-fitan today, we will not finish in a lesson or two or three. You'd need a whole year and two to speak about what kind of fitan there is. What's going to save you from all of that? Knowledge. Knowledge will save you from al-fitan. Because fitan is darkness. And knowledge is light. Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, يُرِدُونَ لِيُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ. When Allah Azza wa Jal spoke about the Qur'an and described that, he called it نُورَ اللَّهِ, the light of Allah. Al-fitan is darkness. Imagine you, we took you to some desert with no light at all. It was at night and we said, brother, walk. What's going to happen? You won't be comfortable, right? You'd be walking slowly. You'd have your hand in front of you to see what obstacles there is. You might bump into something. You might eventually slip and fall into something. Allah, I can't see. Now that same person, let's say we gave him a torch. Doesn't matter. If there's rocks, if there's thorns, if there's spikes, if there's branches intertwining, you will know how to navigate. Duck under here, go on top of this, jump on top of that. Here, I got light. You know how to manage. This is exactly what knowledge does in times of fitan. When you have knowledge, number one, you'll recognize the fitna. Like that brother in the desert, he's got the torch. He recognizes the obstacle and the danger in front of him. And then on top of this, you'll be able to navigate around it. And these are two things that you need when it fitan hit. You need to be able to identify it, because many people don't identify, they fail to see it as a fitna. And as a result, they already sunk and drowned from the beginning. La'amma, knowledge is going to save you. It's going to give you a nice good insight. You're going to see what you're going to deal with, and then you'll be able to deal with it and navigate around it. Fitna stays behind you and you've moved forward. Now, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that from the fitna of a Dajjal is that he He will gain authority over someone. Listen to this. A Dajjal will gain authority over someone. And he will kill him. He'll chop him in half. He becomes a left and a right. Two sides. Then a shaitan, a Dajjal, would say, انظروا إلى عبدي هذا. He'll say to the audience there, look at this slave of mine. I'm going to resurrect him now. And this slave of mine is going to not believe I'm his Lord. He's going to deny and reject the fact that I'm his Lord. So he puts his two pieces together and this brother gets up. By the permission of Allah Azza wa Jalla, of course, but Allah gives him that type of authority as a fitna to the people. And he says to him, Ad-Dajjal says to him, Man Rabbuk? Who's your Lord? So this man would say, Rabbi Allah, wa anta adu Allah, and you are the enemy of Allah, anta Dajjal. You're the Dajjal. Wallahi ma kuntu qattu ashaddu basiratan minka minni liyawm. He said, by Allah, today is the day in which I am absolutely certain that you are a Dajjal and the enemy of Allah. Allahu Akbar. Where did this person get his confidence from? Knowledge. Because he knew this incident. He knew this hadith. And now he realizes that Allah has chosen him to be that person. So now he's absolutely certain he's a Dajjal. Now, well, Dajjal is the greatest fitna on earth. And this man was saved from the greatest fitna. That means if you're saved from fitna to Dajjal, that means you can be saved from any fitna because every fitna is going to be less than a Dajjal. Knowledge saved him. How important is knowledge? You know, I'll give you another story about knowledge saving you from al-fitna. This is the story of a Sheikh Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, rahimahullah. Have you heard of Abdul Qadir al-Jilani? Ahsantum, na'am. Who is he? Imam Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, he is from the lineage of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. And he was a scholar from the scholars of Al-Hanabila. So he was a Hanbali in his fiqh and his methodology. And he was a righteous man. He was a scholar and a righteous man. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says, the person who received the most karamat, karamat meaning miracles, the person who received the most miracles after the prophets and the companions and the tabi'een was Abdul Qadir al-Jilani. This man, I'm telling you, was a scholar and he was a worshipper. He was a righteous man. May Allah Azza wa Jal grant him acceptance and forgiveness. One day, he was walking in open land. Why is he walking in open land? He's pondering over the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal, and such is the believer. He walks in the creation of Allah. فَمْشُوا فِي مَنَاكِبِهَا. He walks, he ponders. يَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. He's pondering, he's feeding his heart. All of a sudden, إِذْ عَرَضَتْ لَهُ سَحَابَةً. A cloud hovers above him from nowhere. There were no clouds that day in the sky, but a cloud comes and it hovers above him. Then this cloud took a shape. It formed a shape of something. It became an object of some sort. And it began to speak. It said, Ya Abdul Qadir. And to imagine this, the fact that just a cloud rocks up from nowhere is already amazing enough. Add to that, it took some kind of form. And add to that, there's a voice that's coming from this cloud. It said to him, Ya Abdul Qadir, Inni ana rabbuk, wa inni qad ahlaltu laka ma harramtu ala an-nas. The voice said, O Abdul Qadir, I am your Lord, and I have made for you halal what I have made haram for the people. So he looked up and he spat to that direction. And he said, اخسأ يا عدو الله ما أنت إلا إبليس. He said to him, shut your mouth. You are indeed Iblis, the enemy of Allah. So this sound, subhanAllah, if imagine this happened to one of us. Imagine someone was there, a cloud came to him and said to him, khalas, the haram is halal for you. Allahu Akbar. Take his phone out. Sar wali min awliya illah. Anyway, what happened here is this voice said to him, Ya Abd al Qadir, قَدْ أَضْلَلْتُ قَبْلَكَ سَبْعِينَ عَابِدًا. I have deceived 70 righteous men before you. فَبِأَيِّ شَيْءٍ عَرَفْتَنِي. How did you know my reality? So Imam Abd al-Qadir said to him, عَلِمْتُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِيَجْعَلَ لِعَبْدِ الْقَادِرِ مَا حَرَّمَ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. He said, I knew very well and I was certain that it is impossible for Allah Azza wa Jal to make lawful for me what He has made unlawful for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What saved him from this fitna? Knowledge! Knowledge saved him from this fitna. The same fitna that 70 before him fell into. They were righteous men, but there was no knowledge. So they fell into this fitna really quickly. And how many people today are taken by some sort of thing like this? No, yeah, this is a unique situation, right? People less than this, and he believes he saw something. He believes he's become something. Huh? Subhanallah. Al-ilm, my brothers and sisters in Islam, is going to guide you to that which is true. And you'll recognize al-fitan, and you'll stay far away from them. Faithen, we must learn every single day. If an entire day goes by without learning something, by Allah, this day is a day of calamity. You have suffered the worst calamity in this day. The worst calamity you would have suffered during that day is the fact that it finished and you did not learn anything that would bring you closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. You might have other calamities during the day. You might have lost some wealth, some health. You might have lost a loved one. But if that day went by, you didn't learn anything. The worst calamity from among them all would be the fact that you did not learn anything that would have brought you close to Allah Azza wa Jal. This is why some of the Salaf, if a day would go by and they did not learn anything, I'll tell you what I mean by they did not learn anything. If the sun set, they would cry. Not because, yani I know when I said they didn't learn anything, I don't mean zero, nothing. They did not learn what they wanted to learn. Yani they definitely learned something, but not to what they wanted. So at the end of that day, he would cry that he didn't achieve what he wanted to achieve in terms of knowledge. Allahu Akbar. Subhanallah. Some of the Salaf would say, إِذَا أَتَى عَلَيَّ يَوْمٍ. If a day comes by, لَا أَزْدَادُ فِيهِ عِلْمًا. I don't increase my knowledge in it. Knowledge that brings me close to Allah. فَلَا بُورِكَ لِي فِي طُلُوعِ شَمْسِ ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمِ. Then there is no barakah in this day from when the sun rose. He's saying, from when the sun rose that day, there was no barakah. I can see there was no barakah in this day. That's his conclusion. Now, for this is why, my brothers and sisters in Islam, من سلك طريقا يلتمس فيه علما سهل الله له به طريقا إلى الجنة, as the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, anyone who seeks a path of knowledge, Allah Azza wa Jal will make a path to the paradise easy for him. Why do we seek knowledge? Because it is the closest road to Allah Azza wa Jal. That's why we seek knowledge. The closest road to Allah is knowledge. And look at this beautiful hadith. Man salaka tariqan yaltamisu. The word yaltamisu is teaching you and I what kind of relationship we're supposed to have when seeking knowledge. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not say, man salaka tariqan yatlubu fihi ilman. Yatlubu is a bit heavy. Whoever takes a path to seek knowledge, he used a word less than that. Yaltamisu. The word yaltamisu is the lowest form of seeking something, because seeking something is of levels. The lowest level when seeking something is yaltamis. It comes from the word lamasa. It's like you just put your hand on something, just touch and move. That's the least relationship we're supposed to have with knowledge. That's the least. Just come and touch it. Come and be among the people that are sharing the knowledge. Just sit among them. Learn something. Learn a hadith. Just open a book of knowledge before you sleep. 5 minutes. Hada yaltamis. 5 minutes yaltamis. Just touch the book. Just touch it for a few minutes and put it down. Yaltamis. We're not telling you go deep and heavy. That's yani, people in Ummat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will do this and save us all from the sin of not going deep in knowledge. But the vast majority won't be able to do this. But they're not disconnected from knowledge. The vast majority are encouraged to seek something every single day. Now, many, للأسف today, are disconnected from knowledge. Don't attend lessons, arriving late to Salat al-Jum'ah. Don't listen to any of the recorded lessons. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to save us. اللهم إني أسألك علما نافعا. Oh Allah, I ask you for beneficial knowledge. You see, With this word nafi'a, it teaches us that knowledge is of two types. There is beneficial knowledge, and there is what? Non-beneficial, harmful, evil knowledge. Right? Like Allah Azza wa Jal says, فَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ مَا يُفَرِّقُونَ بِهِ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَزَوْجِهِ. Magic. Magic is evil knowledge. So when you're seeking knowledge, you're asking Allah, I don't want any kind of knowledge. I want beneficial knowledge. And this is why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would go to the point where he would say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min ilmin la yanfa'. He would seek Allah's protection from knowledge that does not benefit. You don't want non-beneficial knowledge. You want something that benefits you. What is beneficial knowledge? Beneficial knowledge is two things. Number one, it's knowledge that is sahih, authentic knowledge. And number two, it's knowledge that you act upon. That's when knowledge becomes beneficial. If you learn something authentic and you don't implement it, that's not beneficial knowledge. That's called authentic knowledge. Ilmun sahih. Beneficial knowledge is the knowledge that is authentic and then you act upon it. Allahu Akbar. See how beautiful and comprehensive this dua is? So when you say, Allahumma inni as'aluka ilman nafi'a, you're saying, oh Allah, teach me what is authentic and allow me to implement it in my life, in my day and in my night. And this is why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would make dua, as in the hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu, he would say, Allahumma anfa'ni bima allamtani. Oh Allah, allow me to benefit from that which you taught me. Allow me to benefit from that which you have taught me. What does that mean? Meaning, allow me to implement what you have taught me, because that's how you benefit from your knowledge. If someone knows that the fire burns and puts his hand in it, he had authentic knowledge in his mind, but that knowledge didn't seem to be any beneficial for him. Right? So beneficial knowledge is the authentic knowledge and the knowledge that is acted upon. Now, and beneficial knowledge is the knowledge specifically that brings you close to Allah Azza wa Jal, and the knowledge that helps you prepare for the afterlife. It is the knowledge about Allah, His names, His attributes, about His laws and His commands and His prohibitions. This is beneficial knowledge. You know, and yani, a question might be asked here to say that, does worldly knowledge, is worldly knowledge included in this beneficial knowledge? You know, some people, they say, how about the study of medicine or agricultural knowledge or science or whatever it is of people's trades and businesses and whatever it is, knowledge that you need to advance and progress in this worldly life, is that included in Allahumma inni as'aluka ilman nafi'a? Ulama rahimahumullah said, no, it's not included in it. Why? Very strong reasoning. They said because the beneficial knowledge you're asking Allah for is so that you can seek rizqan nafi'an and amalan mutaqabbala. Remember how I told you the second part and the third part? What was the second part? Asking Allah for halal rizq and asking Allah Azza wa Jal for accepted righteous deeds. What type of knowledge will help you understand what halal rizq is? And what type of knowledge will allow your deeds to be accepted? Knowledge of Islam. Knowledge of Allah's laws and commands, not other secular knowledge, right? That's not going to teach you whether your income is halal or haram. That's not going to teach you how your worship is going to be accepted or rejected. It's not. So as a result, the beneficial knowledge that a believer is asking for is knowledge that develops his relationship with Allah and increases his iman and allows him to prepare for the afterlife. That's the kind of knowledge that you want when you say, Allahumma inni as'aluka ilman nafi'a. Na'am. Then the next one, warizqan tayyiba. Warizqan tayyiba. How many minutes are here? 10 minutes, okay. Warizqan tayyiba. Then you say, oh Allah, I ask you for halal, wholesome provision. Why? Because Allah Azza wa Jal commanded us to only consume that which is halal. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, Ya ayyuha an-nasu kulu min at-tayyibat wa amalu saliha. Allah Azza wa Jalla said, O mankind, eat from the tayyibat. Tayyibat, wholesome, halal provision. And Allah Azza wa Jalla said, Ya ayyuha al-lazina amanu kulu min tayyibat ma razaqnakum. So we're saying, warizqan tayyiba, we're asking Allah to provide us with halal sustenance and provision, because this is what Allah commanded us to seek in our day and our night. And this is a goal of the believer for every single day. Yes, the goal of a believer. One of the things that you want to achieve during the day is to go and earn a halal income. There is reward in this. There is ajr in this. But I tell you something. The one who says this dua in the morning, what is qantayyiba? And this heart penetrate, this dua penetrates in his heart and he absorbs its meaning. He will be happy and content and satisfied with whatever Allah Azza wa Jal decrees for him of the halal rizq. And within this dua, you are indirectly also asking Allah to protect you from haram rizq. Because when you ask Allah, provide me with halal rizq, that means you're saying, oh Allah, protect me from al-haram. So this is why the one who understood this dua will not dare to approach anything haram. And he will be happy and satisfied with whatever halal rizq that Allah Azza wa Jal sends to him. Rizqan tayyiba here, what's al-rizq? Al-rizq includes everything of provisions. Your food, your drink, your clothing, your shelter. If you're looking for a house, your medicine, your income. Everything that you use that sustains and nourishes and nurtures your life, that's all rizq, right? Rizqan tayyiba. And all of these categories have good and bad in them. Because we said rizqan tayyiba, halal provision. So that means if it's clothing, you're saying, oh Allah, bless me with halal clothing and keep me away from haram clothing. Because in all these categories I told you, there is tayyib and there's khabith. There's halal, there's good and there's evil. In food there's halal and there's bad. In drink there is halal and there's evil. And every type of, in any kind of business transaction, there's halal transaction, there's haram transactions. Now, and you need to know the halal. So you need to learn it and then you run after it. Otherwise, whoever doesn't care, and whoever transgresses and rebels and seeks his provision through al-haram, Allahu Akbar, the first consequence that you will see in your life, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, وَمَطْعَمُهُ حَرَامٌ وَمَشْرَبُهُ حَرَامٌ وَمَلْبَسُهُ حَرَامٌ وَغُذِّيَ بِالْحَرَامٌ فَأَنَّ يُسْتَجَابُ لَهُ. His clothing is haram, he eats haram, he drinks haram, he's nurtured and nourished upon haram, how can Allah answer him? Meaning, هذا, his dua, we don't say rejected, but it's probably on pause for a very long time. How can Allah answer such a person? How? Your whole life is haram. How can it be answered? This is why I'm telling you, this dua is very important. You don't want to be stepping the boundary. Who among us is not in need of his dua to be accepted? Of course. We're all in need of our dua to be accepted. The adhkar al-sabah al-masa', they are all dua, I told you. Imagine all that being said, you're saying it in the morning, 20 minutes, you're crying, you're begging. But into your whole life is haram, and money is haram, and clothing is haram, and you wasted 20 minutes? But we don't say you give up, you continue to make your dua, but the reality is, فَأَنَّ يُسْتَجَابُ لَهُ. Allah is asking, rhetorical question, how can I answer for such a person? When he's disobeyed me in everything I have legislated to him, how can I? Now, you want Allah Azza wa Jal to answer you? Answer his call. Answer his call. He said to you, avoid al-haram, avoid it. So once you answer his call, now it makes sense that Allah would answer your request. That's the understanding behind it. Now, and as I said to you, we have a problem. We have a problem today with al-rizq. A lot of people, unfortunately, they're oblivious to their income and to their means of rizq. Oblivious, they don't know. Is it halal, is it haram? Allah, mix it all together and move on. This is dangerous. يعني النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم said, إذا تبايعتم بالعينة وأخذتم أذناب البقر ورضيتم بالزرع وتركتم الجهاد في سبيل الله سلط الله عليكم ذلا لا ينزعه حتى ترجعوا إلى دينكم. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا تَبَايَعْتُمْ بِالْعِينَةِ. If you engage in a transaction that's known as عِينَة, I won't explain it to you, but what it means, العِينَة is anything that is haram. Let's just say that it's a specific haram transaction, but underneath it goes every other haram transaction. If you deal with haram wealth, that's the first thing. وَأَخَذْتُمْ أَذْنَابَ الْبَقَرُ وَرَضِيتُمْ بِالزَّرْعِ. Both of them pretty much mean that you have become invested in this worldly life. You're chasing this worldly life. How do you know that you are chasing the worldly life? You begin to abandon the preparation for the afterlife. That's how you know. وَتَرَكْتُمُ الْجِهَادِ. And you left al-jihad fi sabilillah in all its forms. What happens as a result? Allah Azza wa Jal casts upon the ummah, all of it, a humiliation. Al-ummah becomes humiliated in the state that it looks like perhaps today. لَا يَنْزِعُهُ. He will not remove the humiliated state. حَتَّى تَرْجِعُوا إِلَىٰ دِينِكُمْ. Until you return to your deen. That the question is, how do we return to our deen? So we can get this burden of humiliation off us. How do you return to your deen? Look back into the beginning words of the hadith and avoid them. What was the first thing? تَبَايَعْتُمْ بِالْعِنَىٰ. Stop dealing in haram. What was the second one? Stop investing your time into this worldly life. Start preparing for the afterlife. Get back into al-jihad in all its forms. Once these three things are done, this is now we've returned to our deen. So the way you deal with your wealth is called deen. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لا تزول قدم عبد يوم القيامة حتى يسأل عن أربع عن ماله من أين اكتسبه وفيما أنفقه. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that the foot of a man will not move on the day of judgment until he's questioned about four things. And the first one he said, he'll be questioned about his wealth. Where did he get it from and how he spent it? Two. And whoever's being questioned, the questioner will be Allah Azza wa Jal, and your job and responsibility is to prepare answers. Huge. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, كل لحم نبت على السحت فالنار أولى به. Every person that was nurtured and nourished upon haram, the hellfire takes precedence over his body, meaning he deserves to be in the fire. And this is why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in confirmation of this hadith, as in the hadith of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, لا يدخل الجنة جسد غذي بالحرام. A body that was nurtured upon haram does not enter the paradise. Where does it go? Goes into the hellfire. As in that previous hadith that I mentioned. Even the matter is serious. This is why, وَرِزْقًا طَيِّبًا. When you're making this dua, and by the way, this dua that you make after salat, you don't raise your hand, right? Because this is from the places in where we do not raise our hands. But when you make this dua, you need to recall and remember this meaning. And I am in desperate need of making sure my rizq is halal. And I will only know if I fulfill the words before, عِلْمًا نَافِعًا. And that way I save myself from trouble that would come in this worldly life and in the afterlife. Finally, وَعَمَلًا مُتَقَبَّلًا. And oh Allah, I ask you for what? عَمَلًا مُتَقَبَّلًا. Righteous, accepted righteous deeds. There is another narration that says, عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. Allahu alam about its authenticity, but what's more authentic is مُتَقَبَّلًا. So we stick to مُتَقَبَّلًا. Oh Allah, I ask you for accepted righteous deeds. I ask you to accept my deeds, my hasanat that I'm going to do during this day. Accept them, oh Allah. طيب. What is an accepted deed? Look, accepted deeds, there are conditions. Every single worship that you and I engage in, there are two conditions and there are three pillars. Two conditions, three pillars. Two conditions. Number one, al-ikhlas. Number two, al-mutaba'ah. In every single worship you do, there needs to be ikhlas, sincerity. That, oh Allah, I am conducting this deed for your sake alone. I don't want anyone's appreciation, anyone's approval. I don't want anything from anyone. I want pure reward and appreciation from you. That's ikhlas. Number two, mutaba'ah. That ikhlas is not enough. This intention also must be in line with the teachings of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you might say, Allah, I love Allah so much that I'm going to pray Salat al-Fajr 4 rak'at. You had a beautiful intention, but the action is not in line with the teaching of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Zero, that deed is rejected. And this is an issue a lot of people fall into. He says, but he intended, but I didn't care about your intention. The intention alone is not enough. Needs to be in line with the teaching of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Otherwise, that's arrogance. It's like you're saying, la, I'm in a better state than everyone else before me. I'll pray al-fajr 4 rak'at. Hada is not allowed. Haram. Now, so in order for your deed to be accepted, these are two conditions that they must have every deed. And then there needs to be three what? Pillars. What are the three pillars? loving Allah Azza wa Jal, meaning you do the deed out of love for Allah Azza wa Jal. As you do the deed, you love to do this deed for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, right? There is like intense love within the heart because this is what Allah legislated for mankind. This is what Allah loves for you to be engaged in and do. So it's not a burden. There is pain perhaps, but it's not a burden. There needs to be love from within the heart when you approach a deed. That's the first pillar. The second pillar, you do the deed out of fear from Allah's punishment and His anger and His hellfire. Because if you abandon as-salat, there's hellfire prepared for such people. So you do as-salat because of Allah, I fear your fire, I fear your punishment. That's a pillar. It must be alive in your heart. And number three, hoping in Allah Azza wa Jalla's mercy and reward in the paradise. That's the third pillar. So every salat you do and every worship you do, you're hoping as well, oh Allah, I can't wait to meet my reward that you're going to shower me with on the day of judgment and the paradise and seeing Allah and living eternally in the hell and paradise and so on. Now, these are three pillars, not like certain deviant sects that would say we only worship Allah out of love. We don't care about His punishment and reward, we just love Him. No, that's a deviant approach. Or those that say, we worship Him because we're afraid of His fire. We don't care about the reward, but we just want to be safe from there. That's a deviant approach. And the other thing is, you know, we really don't care about His fire, but we want what He has of reward. That's also a deviant approach. The correct belief is to have these three pillars all at once in the heart as you execute your worship. وَعَمَلًا مُتَقَبَّلًا. Accepted deeds, my brothers and sisters in Islam, is a big deal. It's a great deal. As-salaf rahimahum Allah, such as Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he used to say, لَوْ عَلِمْتُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ تَقَبَّلَ مِنِّي سَجْدَةً وَاحِدَةً أَوْ صَدَقَةَ دِرْهَمٍ لَمْ يَكُنْ غَائِبًا أَوْ غَائِبٌ لَمْ يَكُنْ غَائِبٌ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنَ الْمَوْتِ. He said, if I know that Allah accepted one sajda from me, or one dirham, sadaqah, a dollar, sadaqah, if I knew Allah had accepted it, I'd wish for death right now. Because Allah Azza wa Jal said, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Allah only accepts from the pious, from the righteous. So if I know Allah accepted a deed, that means I am pious in the sight of Allah Azza wa Jal. I'm ready to go now. This is what Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu is saying. And this is why sometimes people say, they say this. Hala, when Ramadan comes, after Ramadan, then we have the Dhul-Hijjah comes. Then there are 10 days to fast, then Yawmu Arafah. Yawmu Arafah, what does Arafah happen? What happens? The sins of a previous year and a future year are wiped away. Okay, then a month later comes the day of Ashura. Ashura wipes away what? The deeds of a previous year only. So the brother says, Wallah, but I fasted Arafah. Arafah wiped a year forward and a year backwards. So now, when Ashura comes, I don't have to fast because that previous year already, or it was already fixed up with the other day. So such people did not understand. عمل المتقبل. How do you know Allah accepted from you? Are you serious? When you talk like that, you're saying that you're prepared to die now. Is that the case? I don't think that's the case for anyone. This is why we don't look at things like that. And this is why you pray one salat. Yes, Allah Azza wa Jal promises forgiveness from one salat to another. But you don't know. Was that salat accepted or not? You have no clue. All we know is if our salat was correct in accordance to sunnah the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or not. That's all we know. That's what I can tell you. Right? I can see your salat and from your salat I can judge. I can say, brother, that salat was correct. This is how Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught us. Brother, that was wrong. You should correct 1, 2, 3 in your salat. That we can talk. But acceptance? Don't ever ask anyone, is my deed accepted? Who knows this? This is knowledge to Allah Azza wa Jal alone. This is something you're saying, أَسْأَلُكَ عَمَلًا مُتَقَبَّلًا. I ask you for accepted deeds. Who are you going to ask? But the person you want to ask about your deed, if it's accepted or not, he's asking Allah to accept his deed. He doesn't know. Even don't ever ask anyone this question. Right? The correct way of asking a question is to say, is my deed correct or not? And my acceptance with Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, faith, and this is important for us. You know, people have done Hajj. He says, Alhamdulillah, I've done Hajj. If you're able to do Hajj again, go do Hajj again. You don't know. Was your Hajj accepted or not? You don't know. So even this is why the believer's approach and attitude should always be on top of his worships. Always, always saying, if Allah accepted something from it, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, this is what we want. This is what we're begging for every morning. وَعَمَلًا مُتَقَبَّلًا. I want an accepted deed of Allah. And you ask that from Allah Azza wa Jal every morning. Finally, my brothers and sisters in Islam, whoever did not know this dua, now he knows it. اللهم إني أسألك علما نافعا ورزقا طيبا وعملا متقبلا. To be said every single day after Salat al-Fajr, within that morning. Now, once you say it, you follow it up with action. You follow it up with action. So now, see what you're going to open of the Quran to read and seek some beneficial knowledge. What video are you going to watch that is beneficial, that will teach you something about Allah and bring you closer to Allah Azza wa Jal? What lecture are you intending to come to that day? All of this has got to be in the plan, because the goals are set. You got to start working towards these goals. وَرِزْقًا طَيِّبًا. Who am I going to sign a deal with today? I need to make sure it's halal. I'm going to go, the family is going to go, we're going to go buy some things. We need to make sure everything is halal, and our clothing and everything is halal. And then when you come to your deeds, I need to have knowledge to know what is a correct deed, so that if I implement the conditions and the pillars of this deed, bi-ithnillah, there is a chance for it to be accepted. Finally, we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant us all beneficial knowledge and to increase us in knowledge. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal that He provide us with rizqan halal. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He accept our deeds and He forgive our sins and our shortcomings. إِنَّهُ وَلِيُّ ذَلِكَ وَالْقَادِرُ عَلَيْهِ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ وَبَارَكَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ.